Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Despised and Rejected. Today's message is based on Isaiah 53, 1-4. So let us open with prayer. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and we're going to do the first four verses. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and yet we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So this week we continue with the fourth servant song of Isaiah, going now to chapter 53. And this chapter foretells the suffering of the Messiah, the end for which he was to die, and the advantages resulting to mankind from that illustrious event. This chapter contains a beautiful summary of the most peculiar and distinguishing doctrines of Christianity. We draw heavily from John Calvin's seven sermons on this passage from the translation titled, Behold My Servant. Now, we overlap just a little from last week with our message beginning at chapter 53, verses 1-3. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus did grow up as he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, and we read from Luke 2. But all the while, he was a tender plant, of seeming weakness and insignificant, not like a mighty tree. So why does this passage go to the extremes to make the coming Messiah Redeemer to be so unattractive and unpleasant? Now, Calvin's take on it is, last week we talked about the gospel was to be preached throughout the world. It would not be well received by the most people. The prophet made this point clear that God's children should not be alarmed when they saw the unbelief of those who hear the message of salvation that has been drummed into them. Nonetheless, were willing to accept it or unwilling to accept it. It's strange indeed that God should call men to him and should try to win them in the kindest and most gracious way possible. But they should turn away from him deliberately, refusing to come to salvation, which is set before them. This seems impossible, yet this is what experience shows us as a result. The prophet proclaims that when God with trumpet sound seems to make his gospel known, it's only a small number who will believe. Isaiah now explains the reason God is revealing his power with the aim of giving faith to those who left to their natural understanding would remain in unbelief. Why is it that we see so many who reject the gospel? Why are so many wary of it or offended that they would rather be like those who despise God than draw near to him? Why is this, I ask, if not because we imagine that faith lies in the power of each of us? Isaiah, on the contrary, declares that although God commands that his word be proclaimed to all, that is both good and bad, nevertheless, he is secretly active in his elect, causing them, as it were, to feel his arm and power. And Spurgeon warns, "Do not say it is useless to preach down there or to send missionaries to that uncivilized country. How do you know? Is it very dry ground? Ah, well, that is hopeful soil. Christ is a root out of dry ground, and the more there is to discourage, the more you should be encouraged. Read it the other way. Is it dark? Then all is fair for a grand show of light. The light will never seem so bright as when the night is very, very dark." Now, right now, I would say that the driest ground is right here at home. When the gospel is preached, it will be like a meaningless sound until our Lord reveals that he is the one speaking. He does not grant this gift to everyone, so God's power is hidden from the reprobate. It is a privilege given to those few, to those he has elected and adopted in order to bring them to eternal life. Those that have his assurance that the gospel is the message of salvation, and that is the sure truth to which they must hold, that in belief, in brief, what is the prophet Isaiah speaks, is to convey this verse. That the promised one has no beauty means that when we try to attract people to Jesus through form or comeliness or beauty, we are using methods that run counter to the nature of Jesus. These days it appears that we must dress up the gospel to make it attractive. We have to use the methods of technique, which must be smart and well presented, streamlined. There must be something about the presentation of the gospel that will appeal to people, to what is called the modern mind. I wonder if we stop to think that in our efforts to make the gospel message attractive, we are drawing a curtain across the face of Jesus and his humiliation. The only one who can make him attractive is the Holy Spirit. So Calvin continues with, "For our part, we must be armed and equipped to meet the obstacle which the devil sets before us. For we see so many people resisting the gospel. Yes, the very greatest and those highly regarded by men, we are almost led to think that this cannot be God's word. Why do we think that? Our faith is shaken because we depend too much on men. Let us overcome then everything which is of the world. Let us recognize that when God speaks, we must submit to him. To avoid being overly surprised that the people should be so willful as to war against their God and against the one who created them and who shows himself to them as their Redeemer. and understand this was not given to all, and that faith is a particular gift which God keeps as a treasure for those he has chosen. We must know that the gospel is not given by men, but from God. And going to verse 3, he's despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows. Jesus was not a life of the party type guy. It would be wrong to think of him as perpetually sad and morose. Indeed, he certainly showed great joy, such as we see in Luke 10. Yet he knew sorrow and grief so intimately that he could be called a man of sorrows. This, among other reasons, made him despised and rejected by men. Jesus never once felt for himself, sorry for himself. His sorrow was for others and for the fallen, desperate condition of humanity. And again from Spurgeon, he was also a man of sorrows for the variety of his woes. He was a man not of sorrow only, but of sorrows. All the sufferings of the body and of the soul were known to him, the sorrows of the man who actively struggles to obey, the sorrows of the man who sits still and passively endures, the sorrows of the lofty he knew, for he was the king of Israel, the sorrows of the poor he knew, for he had nowhere to lay his head. Sorrows relative and sorrows personal, sorrows mental and sorrows spiritual, sorrows of all kinds and degrees assailed him. Affliction emptied his quiver upon him, making his heart the target for all conceivable woes. Now Calvin reminds us, Isaiah shows that the people do not design to believe in Jesus Christ since they see him as one who is marred. Our Lord Jesus, we know, is called a stumbling stone and a rock of offense that we find in Romans 9 and 1 Peter 2, because men strike hard against him. Yet he was given to us by God his Father for quite a different purpose, that we should be grounded in his grace, that he should be the rock sustaining all of us. There is no one else who can give us solidarity and support, but only he. We ourselves are in a state of flux. Hell yawns wide to swallow us. We must rely on support of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why he is said in the 28th chapter of Isaiah to be set apart as a precious cornerstone which to God's temple would be built. Well, let's look briefly at the life of Jesus. Jesus was born in a stable but rejected by the world. He remained a poor artisan through most of his adult life, and finally we learn that everyone rose up against him and with such fury that they loathed him, considering him to be the enemy of all, and in the end that they crucified him. Now this form of death was cursed by God. We read that in Deuteronomy 21 and in Galatians 3. He was not only marred by men's blows, by their spitting and by the crown of thorns, he suffered a curse of being hung between two thieves as if he were the most hated man that ever lived or was ever known to men. This was a frightful form of death because it fell under the law's curse. When we see our Lord Jesus Christ thus marred, we might refuse to come to him to avoid this. The prophet discloses that the reason for it all, in truth, once we have acknowledged our sins, at the same time comprehend the fact of God's wrath, we will come to Jesus Christ, and our wish to be helpful by him will make us all the keener to accept his death and passion. We will recognize that this is the necessary remedy for the evil within us. This then is the method of which Isaiah employs here. Isaiah's aim is to show that there will be a small beginnings, which was, one will notice, which everyone will in fact will laugh at and deride. And closing in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. At this point, the prophet does not have in mind the way the Messiah took our guilt and God's wrath upon himself. Here he has in view how the Messiah took our pain upon himself. He made our griefs his own, our sorrows as if they were his. The image is that he loaded them up and carried them on his back so we wouldn't have to. And Calvin relates to this as, last of all, Jesus Christ was crucified and the gospel seemed to be buried with him. In all likelihood, all memory of it would be lost. Again, who would have thought that the apostles were able, as they were, to take the message of salvation forward? They were poor, ignorant men, devoid of learning and untrained in Holy Scripture. They had no skill or eloquence at all. Then, too, they were retiring men, of whom others would not learn to even hear, even if they spoke like angels. Who could imagine such a thing giving such beginnings? The prophet Isaiah therefore has good grounds for declaring that the people who are far too fond of outward show and loftiness will not deign to look upon Jesus Christ, but treat him with contempt, since he is a mere shoot, a tiny twig, springing from barren ground, from a place without water, moisture, or nourishment, or vigor. So when we are told how the gospel was to be proclaimed to the world, when today we see the very same thing, that is, the church being only a handful of people who are regarded as rabble, and when we too are loathed by those who are riding high in the world, we should not lose heart, for we will see just how our Lord Jesus Christ first appeared among men, and if today he still desires his kingdom to be preserved in the very same way, this should not stop us from coming obediently to him. When, however, we see the enemies of the gospel behaving so arrogantly, lifting up their horns against our Lord Jesus Christ and doing furious battle with him, let us look away. Let us not be so foolish that we scorn the Son of God on the grounds that the blind and those who possessed and bewitched by Satan do not praise him as he deserves. Instead, let us look to God, and we will then be built up in our faith in a word. We should learn to rest wholly in God. Then we should may freely defy the world, and through the world takes no notice of God's word, we should not fail to give it our full obedience. Our Lord Jesus Christ thought this is absolutely necessary for the day. We see the greatest people in the world and those who are reputed to be the wisest warning against the gospel. And those who boast of being the gospel's greatest allies, who are not content to call themselves Christians, but who claim to be far superior to everyone else. These, I say, are allies of Satan, intent on crushing our Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Our faith should rise that nothing we can see on earth should prevent us from accepting our Lord's authority over us. That is the lesson for us here. And although God may work in ways which are strange and beyond our comprehension, this ought to help us grow stronger in our faith. For it is the gospel that we were preached by men of high repute. If kings and rulers were to submit to it, if it appealed to men of all conditions, so that we might end up saying we must hold fast to this. And here is the heavenly truth which demands our assent. If everyone were favorably disposed and strove with might and man to observe it, it would be like rich, well-cultivated soil, planted with trees and vines and sown with wheat, a place where everyone lent a hand and where no effort was spared. If ground like that was well cultivated, having rain on season and being well looked after, if in a word no effort was spared that could be more natural, no one would see God's hand in any of that. As it is, today we see so much dissent and resistance which aim to repress the glory. We see so many tongues for hire. Nowadays, throughout popery, they are calling canting hypocrites who, like whores, hired themselves out in order to blaspheme against God and his word. Our faith should thus be all stronger when we see that there is nothing in this world which promotes the rule of Jesus Christ and the message of his gospel. Instead, everyone strives to hold it back, yet it continues to find an entry and make itself felt. Whenever, therefore, it is a question of abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ, of turning to him for a refuge and placing our trust firmly in him, we might find ourselves saying, "But he became as nothing." Was that not the end of him? And that is why we must turn back to what Isaiah tells us here. He was laid low in death, but God exalted him above every creature, and this should lift our faith upward into heaven, whatever happens. Let us learn not to take offense when we see God's Son who was crucified and who even today in his members is despised and abused in every way. Let us, not if they fall away on that account, let us remain steadfast in the faith of the gospel. It is because the flight is so difficult that Isaiah points us to the reason why our Lord suffered. For we can never rest in him until we are sure of the fruit which comes to us from his death and passion. So why is that? Because at first glance, we might think it folly that the author of life should be a mortal man, that he should die, yes, die no simple death, but a shameful one which was subject to God's curse, that he should have been hung on a gallows like a thief. When we see these things, we would surely be seized by the feelings of contempt. We would never come to our Lord Jesus Christ, yet the true remedy is to know why he died. and how we may gain again from his death, the benefits that it confers on us, and then everything we find offensive will disappear. These are the steps which the prophet outlines here. On the one hand, he says that Jesus Christ will have neither form nor face, nothing which might make us desire him. Moreover, when we see him from afar, we will feel appalled. But then on the other hand, Isaiah adds he was afflicted for our sin. It is as if he said, poor blind souls, you think nothing of the Son of God, all of you in your ingratitude. Shut the door to him so that you cannot come close to him to obtain the salvation he brings to you. It is because you have not acknowledged your sins and humbled yourselves. You have gone to sleep. You have grown senseless. You thrive on empty flattery. But if you consider your misery and your filth, you will be ashamed of your condition. You will realize that the only remedy is for Jesus Christ to mediate between you and to take upon himself all that made you enemies of God. You will see the combination which you deserved and the atonement which was necessary to make up for it. Whatever the case, Jesus Christ was destined to be despised and rejected. If this had not been foretold, we would probably not have been shaken in our faith. As it is, this saying of Isaiah should be like a staff which supports us, or like a firm rock, since we see that everyone comes up hard against our Lord Jesus Christ. Some defy him and rise up furiously against him and his teachings. Some deride him and scorn all the religions. It is then we must persevere steadfast in our faith. True, it is greatly to be desired that we should behold Jesus Christ from afar and yield obedience to him, who is the true mirror and model of all holiness. In any case, the more we see the world rejecting him, the stronger our faith should be. Indeed, can we discern that he is the world's Redeemer? We must consider all that is said about him by the prophet. There we find a true mirror in which we behold the glory of God's only Son. These are the genuine witnesses sent by God from heaven to point out what our Redeemer would be, one rejected by all, one against all who would rebel. Jesus will also reinforce our faith by his Holy Spirit, making it victorious to the end and making it victorious for all. Jesus Christ vanquished the devil, and just as Satan and his henchmen will finally be made a footstool for him from Psalm 110, so too he will cause us to triumph with him, to walk over those who now persecute us, those who rise up in wrath against us, those who defy and despise our Lord. So let us pray. Now let us cast ourselves down before the majesty of our good God, acknowledging our faults and begging him to make us feel them, that we sigh and groan. May we, having truly humbled ourselves, come through our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is our perfect refuge, and because he was afflicted by God his Father for our sins. Let us fix every thought and feeling on him. May we feel true distress at having been provoking God's wrath, so that when we come to hate ourselves and our sin, until we are wholly cleansed of them, may he uphold us all the while, and may we not doubt his continuing favor toward us. Since Jesus Christ not only suffered once and for all to blot out our sins, but his daily offers us forgiveness when we look to him for what we ourselves lack. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. And you can hear a message every Sunday on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown him with many crowns.